Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We thank you for your love, kindness, and mercies as we enter into your word this morning. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And I pray for fresh unction and anointing. I ask for fresh unction and anointing from you, Lord, to enable me to speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. I ask the same unction and anointing be upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will be hearing me remotely electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are released and heard in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, for you sent your word and healed them. Power that will deliver. You delivered them from their destructions, and power that will set men free so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, Romans chapter 12, and in our last lessons, we actually had two. I covered verses 3 through 8, and verse 3 I think we did over a two-week period. But I want to bring out this fact that Paul mentioned here. He said that we should not think of ourselves more highly, but we should think soberly according as God dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I have this thing here in my notes, which I passed over from the last lesson. And it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you are. This, think soberly. Recognize. A lot of Christians don't do that. God gives all of us at the beginning the same measure of faith, and your position in the body of Christ is relative and dynamic. And I put a footnote there. Remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that went up the Lord Jesus, they used their mother and asked whether they could be on the right or to the left, or right on hand or the left hand of God's throne. What presumptuousness. Now, of course, they were great disciples, but they're not the only ones. That's what happens when you think of yourself more highly. You start thinking that, you know, you're some special super saint, and there's none like you in all the earth. Like I asked a rhetorical question when I shared that. I said, if James sits on the left and John sits on the right, where in the world are we going to put Enoch? And then where are we going to put Joseph? You know, and then where are we going to put Moses? And then where are we going to put Elijah and Elisha and some of the other great saints? Think soberly. Thank God for you, but you're not the only one. Amen. And such thinking comes out of a heart of pride. You know, that's why more highly, you know, that's what pride does. It makes you think of yourself. That's what happened to Lucifer. You start thinking of yourself more highly. I will be like the Most High. It's not wrong in thinking to be high, but do it soberly under God. And then let it be God who puts you in the position. You see, because what do you know? You know what you know? What you know. What God knows far exceeds what you know. So in your own thinking, in the little universe of your mind, you think you're something, you know. But when God looks at the global picture from his perspective, yeah, you're something, but there are a lot of other people who are a little bit more than you. You know, I use that simple illustration of Peter, of James and John. That's what happens when you start comparing yourself among yourself and you start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. You start in your imagination and in your thinking. That's what they were doing. You know, oh, I want to be on the right hand. I want to be on the left hand. So what happens to Peter? And of course, you know, all the other guys, all the other 12 guys, you know, everybody was full of indignation. It caused a rift between them. And Jesus had to correct them and said, look, you guys, you don't get it. Yes. He said, can you drink of the cup? I'll drink of this. They said, yeah. He said, sure, you can. And you will, you know. He said, but to put you on the right one, it's not mine to give. We can't judge it just based on just your little tiny ministry in Palestine. You know, there are lots of other saints that have come before you, and there are a lot of other saints that are coming after you. So that's the kind of judgment. That judgment call can't be made now. It's going to be made at the end of the age, when God now sees what everybody has done. And then that's why I said, it's not for me to give it. He said, it will be given to those whom my Father has prepared it. So it's very important. Now, don't become a universe in your own mind. And most people think like that, you know. They think that what they think is everything. Now, as I said, think soberly. According as God dealt every man the measure of faith. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 12, Apostle Paul says that they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. They that judge themselves among themselves are not wise. And I said this, and this is a great thing God taught me many, many years ago. And by His grace and mercy, I have endeavored and still endeavor to use it as my, to practice that. I always compare myself with Jesus. I don't compare myself with men. I used to, but I stopped it. You know, I'll look at this person. Oh, look at what God has done in this person's life. Look at what He's done in this person's ministry. And once you start doing that, you start feeling funny. You know, that's how envy, pride, and all kinds of silly things come in. But if you keep Jesus as your yardstick, no matter how great you become, it will keep you humble. Because Jesus will always be greater than you. Amen. And then I also said something during that Bible study. I believe I said that, you know, our positions, our eternal positions in God are secure. See, every one of us has a destiny to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Sadly and regrettably, not everyone will. But let's put that aside. Let's, for the sake of assumption, let's assume everybody becomes gold. And everybody grows to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, how then is God going to position things? If everybody, you know, met that divine standard, you know, then there must be a way God is going to handle that. And the Lord gave me this thought. I shared it here, and I shared it years ago. You know, He said, look at the heavens. You know, do you know how many billions of galaxies billions of stars? This, our sun here, is called a yellow star. Our sun, the sun in our solar system here, is, for those of us who have done a little bit of physics and astronomy, you know, and we call it cosmology, you know, the study of the cosmos, you know, we just discovered some of these things only barely 100 years ago. There was a scientist called Arthur Eddington. He was one of the people that did an experiment to prove that what Albert Einstein said, that light bends in strong gravitational fields, you know, that it was actually true. But anyway, he was the one that discovered that the planets are moving away, you know, very fast, you know, at speed of light from, you know, and the universe is expanding. Anyway, to cut a long story short, they now discovered, you know, we used to think we were really big. And this is our little ballpark here. And I'm talking about our solar system, you know, our sun, and then, you know, we have Mars and Jupiter and all of this something. We're just a very tiny, you know, very tiny part of the Milky Way universe, galaxy. Then there are billions of galaxies like the Milky Way, you know, that, you know, fill the entire cosmos. And all that is first heavens. This is physical, because that's why scientists have, you know, they got a little bit more respect for God now. They don't call it God, but, you know what they call it? The observable universe.
Before they used to say the universe. But now we've learned now, we're still learning that this is just the one we can see. We now know that there's dark matter and there's dark energy. We can see it, but we can see its effect, you know, that's causing the planets to move at, you know, the speed of light in every direction. You know, ordinarily, you know, gravity, if you throw a ball, it'll come down. So the gravitational force ought to be bringing things together, but it's not. Things are flying apart. So there is a force that is stronger than gravity that's pushing the thing out. They call it dark energy. Then they find that the galaxies and the planets, they're spiraling around each other at a speed that is faster than the mass that is inside. So yeah, that's why we call that one dark matter. So there's a substance we can't see that's causing things to go faster and faster and faster. Then there's a force we can't see that's causing things to move out. His name is God. Give him a clap offering. You don't need, unless you're dishonest, when I saw all of that, all we're talking about, what was observed about, maybe 100 years ago, Eddington did his experiments, in 1920s. So this is about 100 years, but we didn't understand. Understanding has just come in the last 20, 30 years, because of all the telescopes we sent out, and we're not getting information we didn't have before. Anyway, the point is this. The Bible says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. For the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So that the things which are made out of things which we do not see. We now have the evidence. We still can't see it, but we know that there's something in there that's causing all of these things, and it's God who is behind that. Praise the Lord. The more you study science and all of that, if you're honest, the more you will come to the conclusion that there's an intelligent creator whom you cannot see or observe through the physical world, that is controlling all of these things. It was Erwin Schrödinger. Schrödinger is a German scientist who got the Nobel Prize. He did all the, not all, but he did a significant amount of work in quantum mechanics. And there's a famous equation called the Schrödinger equation, which was, he didn't even derive it. He postulated it. A postulate is something you say that you think makes sense. And then when they do the experiments, they now find it's actually so. So that's why we call it, And this is what Erwin Schrödinger said. He said, when you take the first gulp, it's like drinking a glass of water. He said, when you first take the first gulp of the physical sciences, it makes you want to become an atheist. Or someone says there is no God, as the people in evolution. He said, but God is waiting for you at the bottom of the tumbler. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hey, as far as I know, I don't know if he was born again, but that's just honest observation. God is waiting for you. You're going to see things you can't explain. And the only explanation is an intelligent creator. Give Elohim another clap offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, how do we get on that? God told me, he said, if I gave every human being that is ever born, if you take all the population of mankind from, let's just start from Adam and Eve, we can go back, but let's leave that one because that's the devil and his angels and all of that. If you take it from Adam and Eve to date, at today we're about 7 billion. On the earth, so if you backtrack and you just do a statistical, this is what you call in science, we call it a guesstimate, so you can't hold me to this, but I would, from knowledge of population growths and all of that, you can do a slight estimate, a guesstimate will be everybody who's been created from Adam till now, and being extremely generous, let's call it 20 billion. I know it's not. I know it's not, because in those days they didn't have science and all of that. Today, infant mortality has gone down. People live longer because of medical science. In the days of Abraham and all that, you know, people were born and then they died, you know, of all kinds of diseases and everything. They're not lost to. Another message for another day. But the point is this. If you make it 20 billion, and God said, 20 billion, you're so many. So he says, all right, everybody who becomes conformed to the image of Jesus, his reward is that I'm going to reward each of you with your own galaxy. There will only be 20 billion galaxies. It doesn't even begin to scratch the surface. Why? So you don't have to compete with anybody else. Christianity is a race to become like Jesus. It's not a race against your brother or your sister. So we should never have a sense of competition. Their reward can never take away from your own. God has too much. Hallelujah. And each of those galaxies, the people who have a throne. So your throne cannot be, you know, jeopardized by the throne of another person. In fact, when you help other people, you are helping yourself. So they should never, I put it here in my notes, they should never be competition amongst Christians. There should only be complementation. So we complement one another, we don't compete with one another. Because if I do what I'm supposed to do, the only problem I can have is if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. When I don't do what I'm supposed to do, God can now take, he said, take that which he has and then give it to another. Now, that's not because God didn't want to give it to him. It's because he didn't grow spiritually enough to have the wisdom and the capacity to handle it. And God's not a careless God. He's not going to give it. Can you imagine giving a whole universal solar system to some? Silence. Praise the Lord. You know, so you don't want to do that. So, turn to your neighbor, say, grow and help others to grow, and you'll be okay. Then we also look at the vocational gifts. Well, here in verses 6 through 8, Paul said, look, we're all members of the same body. I spoke about that. You know, your position in the body is relative and it's dynamic. What does that mean? God gave me this revelation in 1981. You know, well, that's why everybody was trying to find out, are you a pastor? Are you a teacher? Are you a prophet? Everybody was an apostle. Praise the Lord. I remember Paul Kenneth Hagin, I said that in a respectful kind of way, you know. Brother Hagin was saying this, you know, because I was in Tulsa for about 2 months in 1981. You know, I went to go for camp meeting. God didn't allow the money to come. So a few months later, the money came in September. So I went and I spent 2 months because I had some friends there, and they had a son who was by my age, and he was in Rhema Bible Training Center. So I was staying, you know, they got a flat, they had a flat for him and one other Italian guy and myself, you know. So we were staying out in town, and we would take his car and go to school every day, you know, to Rhema Bible Training Center. That was one of the greatest blessings God gave me. It gave me an insight into the faith message. I saw the excesses. I was inside like the inner circle. I was hearing what was going on. So, you know, my eyes opened. Unlike some of the guys from Nigeria who only go for camp meeting, they'll go for 1 week and come back. And they come back starry-eyed without knowing what was really going on. Anyway, so it was during that experience I would go every afternoon. I'll go to Rhema, and I was allowed. I wasn't a registered student, but, you know, Kenneth Hagin was such a nice guy. He didn't stop anybody from coming, you know. So I would just sit down and I'd listen. And I remember Brother Hagin, you know, saying that when he started Rhema Bible Training Center, he said, whenever they're writing their application form, I said, what do you think God has called you to be? He said, over 90-something% of all the people, oh, they're all apostles. He said, and when they now come to the school, and by the time you instruct them for a few months, you find that, no. Not yet anyway. You know, you're either, you know, pastor or teacher. You know, it's because people always think of themselves, you know, because the Bible says first apostles. So everybody wants to be an apostle. It's all this foolishness, you know, and spiritual myopia
spiritual short-sightedness that make people think like that. So to straighten me out, the Lord gave me this understanding. He said, you see, your position in the body is relative and is dynamic. What does that mean? When you get, people are getting born again every day, and people are dying and going to heaven every day. So, talking about the body of Christ on the earth. So, your position today will not be your position in 2 years' time. And so God puts you in the body. He plants you. I am the vine, you are the branches. He plants you inside the body in a place where He has ordained for you to start. Now, as you begin to grow and develop spiritually, that will change. And you see, Paul is the pattern disciple. You see, Paul starting out, get born again, and he preaches, which is evangelistic work, in Damascus. Then, you know, he runs and goes to Arabia, and then he's there for some years, get revelation. Then he comes back, and he's in the church at Antioch. He first of all starts just as a pastor and a teacher. Then he grows, and then he becomes a prophet, you know, begins to get prophetic revelation. Then later on, he says, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, you know, into apostolic work. All this thing didn't take, you read it in 5 minutes, it didn't take 5 minutes. It took years. Now, that's what people don't understand. So, don't get all, you know, disturbed about who I am and what I am, and you don't worry about that. You concentrate on growing to the image of Jesus. As you grow, different anointings will come to enable you to operate in different functions that God puts you in as the body of Christ evolves. The word evolve just means change. It's not evolution. You know, as the church is evolving all the time, you know, and when you understand that, then you say, oh, okay, this is where God wants me to be now. You know, I remember when we first started out, everyone said, you're not a pastor, you're a teacher. I said, who told you? You know, God told us, you know, to start a church. In fact, this is how the Lord said to me. He said, you need a place, a forum, where you can teach the word of God on a consistent and systematic basis so that people can grow. And what happened to me, let me just share my experience, you know, very briefly, was, you know, this was 1981. At 80, I came back. I worked with Amico for about a year. Then God said to me, look, go get a job and be in a practical, real-life situation so you know how to use your faith in real life. So when you're talking to people, you won't be talking theory. You know, you're not in the midst, you know, people just come and give to you, which there's nothing wrong in that. But, you know, you want to learn how to go to work like everybody else, get up early in the morning like everybody else, you know, and then be disciplined. So you're under the same pressures that they are under. Then you can learn. And that's how I learned, by the grace and the mercy of God, so many things. Anyway, so, so people used to invite me to preach. You know, I'll go and preach in IVCU, in University of Ibadan. Then they'll invite me to Polytechnic. And my friend, Wale Adekoya of blessed memory, you know, he was president of the Christian Union in Polytechnic. So he would invite me to come. They would invite me in Ilorin. You know, they would invite me in Ife. So that's how people got to know me, you know. I'm talking about 1981, 82. You know, I'd go and preach. Then I discovered something. You know, I could use IVCU. I would go, you know, and teach revelation knowledge by the grace of God. You know, what did I know in those days? What my fathers taught me. E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, basically. You know, I hadn't even gone much into the prophetic at that time. You know, and of course, S.G. Elton, Pa Elton. You know, and I would just go and teach what I had learned from the other people. And people would be blessed. And they would come to me and say, oh, Pastor Luby. Well, I wasn't pastor then. Brother Luby, you know, this and that, you know, and all of that. Then I discovered that, you know, 3 weeks later, somebody else comes and says the exact opposite of everything I've said. This is what motivated me to start Scripture Pasture. That's why the name is Scripture Pasture. It's a pasture where Scripture is the food. You know, that's how the name came. So, you know, I discovered that this, you know, by interacting with some of the brethren, I discovered the saints were confused. Why? Because they're being fed, you know, a diet that is, you know, incomplete. Not only is it incomplete, it's poisonous. Some of us will teach proper revelation. Another person will come next week and talk, you know, legalism. So the saints become confused. So, and now, you know, my friend Alan Redick goes, look, let's start a church. You see, it wasn't because I wanted a church. I wanted to become a big man, and I don't do that. You know, a place where the people will come, and we'll be teaching them the same. That's how I started the Bible study. Every day, you know, I'll teach Romans, I'll teach Ephesians, I'll teach Hebrews, and that's how we started. To the glory of God, you know, and we've seen the results over the years. You know, you have a bunch of saints who know where they're going, whose head is correct. Are you listening to me? Not people who don't know where they're going, who don't know who they are, who just, you know, like the children of Israel, going around the same circle, you know, for years. So that's what motivated us to start the church. Of course, that's what a church is. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's a place where people are fed the word of God so that they can grow. Keep it simple. Okay? So, that's... We by the grace and the mercy of God, we started the church in that way, you know, and then so the question was, oh, Luby, you're a teacher, you're not a pastor. You know, I said, come on. I had nothing to do with, you know, you can't label me. You know? And of course, so by the grace of God, mercy of God, over these years, you know, everybody knew me first as a teacher because I was an itinerant teacher teaching in, you know, these university fellowships, you know. But when we started Scripture Pastor, then the pastoral came in. It kicked in, and then by the grace of God, I think he has had mercy on me. He's helped me, you know. You know, and then after some years, as I get a prophetic anointing, as I teaching, you know, teaching prophetically like Jesus does, you know. So what I'm saying is that don't put yourself in a box. You grow. As you grow, the different unctions and anointings will come. You know, that's why it is relative and it is dynamic. And then, you know, we had this group of gifts, you know. He said, having gifts, therefore, differing according to the grace has given us, prophecy, ministry, teaching, you know, exhorting. Is exhorting? Is exhortation a gift? Yes, it is. Giving with simplicity, showing mercy. So, and I explained that those verses speak is like it's a mixture. In actual fact, our book has just come out, The Gifts and the Calling of God. It's available now on Amazon, and I recommend it by the grace and the mercy of God. It will help you and bring a lot of clarity to some of these things, you know. And I explained there, you know, that there are three categories of gifts. They're what we call vocational gifts, which are just natural talents, like everybody like Bezalel, that the Holy Spirit anoints so that you can use it to serve God. So you can be a banker, you can be a tailor, you can be a cook, you know, you can be an engineer, you can be an architect, whatever. God will now take that natural ability, if you give it to Him in prayer, He will anoint it, and then you can design this church. For example, people like Brother Adeshola, Brother Okorie, Engineer Aileka, and many others, Deji Famalusi, they've done a lot of work in this church using their talents, but they're anointed to do it because they submit it to God and then pray, and then the Holy Spirit anoints it. Everybody has that because everybody has something they can do. That's why the Paul just gives the general something here, says, you know, he that giveth, let him do it. Give what? Not only just money, you give your time, you give your talent, you know, into the house of God. Then there are what we call ministry gifts. These are really offices, you know, which are the fivefold ministries: apostle, evangelist, apostle. Let's do it properly. It's apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. That's the correct order. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to go there right now, you know, and you also see another list in Ephesians chapter 4. But the important thing is this: those offices, you know, are positions that God puts people into to feed the church so that the church can grow into the fullness of Christ. And then the Lord gave me this beautiful illustration. It's in our book, you know. of understanding it. It's like a factory production line. You know, I've never, the day the Lord gave me, I said, it's so simple and it's the truth. You know, in a factory, maybe they're making cars. At one end of the factory, they bring in all the raw material. Things like also, you know, metal and all kinds of things, you know. Then you have robots. Now they have robots on an assembly line. And they begin to, you know, one person is making the tire. Another person is making the engine. Another person is making the ignition and all of that. Then as you go, you know, down the assembly line, they now begin to put it together. And at the end of the assembly line, a car comes out. What is the church? It is a production factory that takes human beings from sinner to the fullness of Christ. And what you have, you know, in the assembly line are these ministries. So at the tail end of the assembly line, you got the evangelist. That's what he does. Now, a lot of people can also do the work of the evangelist. What he brings in the raw material, which is the sinner, and gets him born again and puts him in the church. Then he shifts him to the pastor. The pastor tells him, the evangelist teaches the what of the gospel. The pastor tells him why you need to still come into church. You know, you can't just come and go back, you know. So he exhorts him. That's why you have exhortation there. That's part of the pastoral ministry. But, you know, that's not all he does, you know, and begins to feed him the word of God, show him example, pray for him, lay his life down for him as a good shepherd in intercession. And the person begins to grow. But you can't stop there. He now shifts him to the teacher. The teacher now begins to give him instruction on the foundational truths of the word of God. You know, healing, prosperity, deliverance, so that he can overcome the satanic attacks that's going to come against him as a saint, you know, and so he can begin to enjoy his benefits in Christ Jesus. I heard somebody say this, and I need to correct it. I do not say this in a wrong spirit. I say it in the right spirit. I heard somebody say, and the person was trying to be holy. He said, Jesus didn't die to make us rich. He only died to make us holy. It's a half truth. Yes, Jesus died to make us holy. But that's not the only thing he paid for. He also died to make us rich. The scripture says so. That he through his, you know, he who was rich was made poor. That you through his poverty might become rich. You know, I don't know if it's this making this noise. Okay, excuse me. I think it's on silent. Right. So, you know, yes. You know, so that's what the teacher comes in. Teaches you the principles of prosperity. Teaches you the principle of healing, you know, of deliverance. So you can live a victorious Christian life. But that is not the end of your Christianity, just to be healed and delivered. So he needs to move you to the prophet. See, the prophet now begins to tell you who you are and what your purpose is. And what you ought to do to fulfill that purpose. And he makes you very uncomfortable, because after the teacher has finished with you and is giving you healing, prosperity, you want to settle. How do I know? I've been through all the five over these 40 years. So I know. I'm talking about the anointings, the teaching anointings. You know, this, you know, I, by the grace of God, I can do the work of an evangelist. I do it all the time. You know, if I'm in a place, I can do an altar call, get people saved. You know, then, you know, the pastor, you know, encourage people to continue the faith. Then the teacher, you need to teach them about, you know, all these their rights. Then you now, that transition from teacher to prophet is where we have problem. People don't like prophets. Because prophet don't make you uncomfortable. Hey, the teacher, praise God. God wants me healed. He wants me delivered. He wants me, what else is left? God bless. God, a lot of room. You know, but I ain't going to say, you know, God wants you to move on, you know, into the perfection of fullness of Christ. And people don't believe it. And then the apostle gets established in what the prophet reveals. And then by the time the apostle finishes with you, he pushes you out of the production line, and you should have come out, you know, with the spirit without measure or the borrowed anointing at least. That's the fivefold ministry. That's what they're for. They are functional ministries. The word minister just means to serve.
their functional offices, they have a function. There's a, he's, forget the titles. Forget the becoming a big man. It's supposed to be anointings that are used to, you know, perform functions, you know, in the manner in which I've described. And then, for the vocational as well as the ministry gifts, you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which embellish or they assist those ministries. So somebody who is a vocational, for example, a doctor, you know, who's a good doctor and he's using his knowledge of medicine to serve in the church. You know, maybe he's in an operation, somebody, you know, who has a sickness and disease. Then God gives him a word of knowledge. Don't cut here, cut here. It's still the same knowledge of anatomy that he has, but that knowledge will make the difference between him and another person who will cut in the wrong place and kill the patient. Yes. That's where, how did he know that? Supernaturally. The Holy Spirit can give him a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. So you find that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the nine gifts, the revelation gifts, the power gifts, the spoken or the utterance or the vocal gifts, you know, are given by God to embellish. The word embellish just to, you know, make finer, praise the Lord, make them look better, make them function better, these basic vocational and ministry gifts. So at the bottom of the sum, you got the vocational and ministry gifts, then you now have sprinklings of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help them fulfill their function. It's really as simple as that. All the other stuff is just praise the Lord. And so we went through all of that, you know, and God wants to, but Paul, you know, because you have to read other parts of the Bible, you have to read Ephesians, you have to read 1 Corinthians to get this complete picture. This summary he gives here in Romans chapter 12 is just a summary of all, everything I've said in a very compact form. Exhortation, giving, teaching, prophesying. So you got a little bit of gifts of the Spirit there. You got a little bit of ministry gifts there. You got a little bit of vocational gifts there, all mixed together, you know. But by the grace and the mercy of God, I've helped you to see what he's talking about. Now, I'll start briefly and we'll take this in my next lesson. So after he's told them all of that, he now begins to give them instructions of Christian conduct. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just look at the first three verses from verse 9 through 12. And then my next lesson will go beyond that. And I want to, by the grace and the mercy of God, give you the principle. So what I've discovered about God's word over these years is that, and that's what I'm going to minister in my main message later on this morning or afternoon, is that once you understand the fundamental underlying principles, you won't stray. The problem with most people is they don't understand the basic principles of God. And so they run away with tangents, you know. And here, Paul is now telling them, after saying all of this, you know, remember where we're coming from. We're coming from Romans chapter 1. Sinners and all of that. Christ died for us, you know. Then Romans, you know, then we have to walk by faith, not by the ceremonial laws of Moses. You know, he demolishes all of that. Then he talks about the problem in Proverbs chapter 5, 6, 7. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. Then he now gives them the solution in verse 8 of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death, which makes you more than a conqueror, that, you know, nothing can separate you from the love of God, you know, except yourself, you know, if you don't do those things, if you don't practice those things, you know. And then he goes to Romans 9 and 10 and 11, talks about Israel. It's like a parenthesis. Now he now comes to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, I'm begging you, in the light of everything I've been saying since chapter 1, present your body a living sacrifice, make, you know, holy and acceptable unto God. Talks about the transformation of the physical body and the mind, so that let your mind be renewed so you can progressively prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. You know, show that the will of God, the ultimate will of God, is good. It's acceptable and it's perfect. But there are stages in getting into it. You know, you get born again, that's good. You get baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's acceptable. Then you go on to perfection, that's perfect.
You're not supposed to stay in one position in the things of Jesus. You know, so is after he has said all of that, he now, you know, saying, look, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, think soberly, and all the things we've spoken about. It is in that light that we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. The King James says, the other translation says, without hypocrisy. And I tell you, a lot of love in the church is with hypocrisy. People don't really love, they feign love because of what they can get. Hello. You know, you want to be nice to somebody, but you got an angle. You're looking for something. So, you, the Yoruba. But there are seven abominations in his heart. Oh, yeah. And it's a consequence of the nature of sin. And a lot of our goodness and kindness, sometimes, not all, you know, is hypocritical. We're doing it so we can get something, you know, or trying to make people think we are nicer than what we are. The same person who will be laughing with you and say, oh, praise God. Ah, thank you, bro. Ah, we love you so much. 5 minutes later, I say, I remember Dalo. You know, you know, in our language, that means, don't mind him. Oh. He thinks he's the only one that God wants to bless. And that comes out of envy. But that the same person was smiling with that person 5 minutes earlier. It's love with hypocrisy. And it's very common. It's not only amongst the Yorubas. Even though we specialize in it. Hello, somebody. Everybody does it. Every tribe, tongue, and kindred. It's not a Yoruba trait. It's a satanic trait. It's the sin nature of fallen man. It comes out like that. The Bible will laugh with you, smile with you. And the same people, you know, it's all hypocrisy. They're trying to make you think that they are nice people. But really, they're not really nice. They're looking for a way to pull you down because they see you doing something that's better than them. Like the Bible says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Give Solomon a clap offering. It's the Holy Ghost that gave him that scripture. The other day I was reading my, you know, my normal proverb Bible. I said, wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who can stand before envy? And you know, sometimes envy is not angry. And it is not, it is controlled. It's planning what he wants to plan. He won't show any, in fact, he will be laughing with you. But inside his eyes, are you listening to me? Envy is a terrible thing. And it is very common. So Paul says, don't have this superficial love. Don't let it be with dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave that to that which is good. You know, I'm going to summarize in a minute. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. This is just general Christian exhortation. Not lazy in business. Fervent in spirit. I was talking about vocational gifts a few minutes ago. You know, if you're doing something for God, God does not like laziness. Say, not slothful, business. What? Both spiritual and secular. If you're in the church, I gave the example the other day, you know, of Brother Adeshola, Brother Corey, and others, you know, engineers, Family Lucy, and others. You know, and they're working inside the church. You understand? You do it with diligence. Diligence. Don't be lazy. Whether it's in your office
or whether it's inside the church, or whether it's in groaning and prayer, you'll find a lazy person who is lazy in prayer will be lazy everywhere. It's all discipline. And a lack of it is one of the big problems in the church. Fervent in spirit. You know, the word fervent means hot and boiling. It means you're enthusiastic about what you're doing. Your heart is in it. You're not just doing it absent-mindedly. You're not just doing it for show. You believe in what you're doing. You have an earnest, desire, love for what, a passion is the word I'm looking for. Passionate. Some people are not passionate about anything. And all that has to change. I'm going to show you how to do it in a minute, and then we'll take it next week. Then 12, he gives you what I can call the key to doing all of these things that he's spoken about from verse 9. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continue instant in prayer. Now, let me try and summarize all of this in 5 minutes as I close. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate evil and love good. Be kind and honor others. Don't be lazy in anything. But both spiritual and secular, serve God with passion and spirit of excellence. Don't be lazy. All of these are different commandments. Different exhortations. Do this. Don't be lazy. Don't be hypocritical. Be passionate about your work. Be kind. Honor one another. But there's an underlying... See, what I'm about to share with you, and I'm going to expand it next week by the grace and the mercy of God. There's an underlying thing here that you need to get. I like the way the Apostle Paul, he says it later on in this chapter and then in chapter 13. There's an underlying thing here, and it is love. See, instead of trying to keep all the commandments, don't be lazy. Don't be hypocritical. Honor others. Be kindly affectionate, one to another. In brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. You can do all of everything that has been said there. And watch this. I'm giving you a universal law here now. Every exhortation and commandment in the New Testament will be fulfilled by simply keeping the commandment of love. So instead of trying not to do this or not to do this or not to do this or to do that, these exhortations they're just telling us how to apply love. How to apply it. But the underlying thing here is love. And that's why the Bible says, we're going to see this in chapter 13, and it also says it in other places in the New Testament. He says, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you walk in love, you will fulfill everything that has been said here. Your love will not be with hypocrisy. You will honor others. You will not be lazy. You will be fervent in spirit. Say, Pastor, how? I tell you. What this, to me, Olubi Johnson, by the grace and the mercy of God, is the greatest revelation God has given me. And it evolved. When I first started out in the 1980s, I used to define love as the ability to discern, to desire, and do what is best. I got it from the Word of God. But over the years, the clarity has increased. The Bible says that the path of righteous shines more and more. This is how I define love now. When I say I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is within with me. And I discovered that if you apply it, it will fulfill everything that we've read and the one we're going to read after. Everything you see in Ephesians, everything you see in Colossians, everything you see in 1 Thessalonians, every instruction that you have been given will be fulfilled by simply walking in love. And I'll explain. It's because when you understand what love is, you know what love is? It is the ability to discern
by the wisdom that comes from God's word, all these things. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be lazy. That's what God's word tells you. The wisdom, that's why you need to know the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, you can't walk in love. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Then, by the compassion to feel, what God would feel. Compassion is spiritual sensitivity to feel, not what men are feeling, but what God is feeling about the situation. Because God's feelings are governed by his wisdom. His feelings don't dictate to his wisdom. His wisdom dictates to his feelings. And I preached this during the pandemic shutdown. Lovely time. I taught on compassion. I've been teaching it for years, but with greater clarity. You have four main fruit of the Spirit that define compassion. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faithfulness. Those four define compassion. That's how you can feel you're gentle, you're good, and then you are long-suffering. That's how God is. God is long-suffering. You can't be compassionate if you're not long-suffering. So you discern by wisdom. You feel by compassion from the fruit of the Spirit. And then you do by power. Dunamis. From the life of God. You now convert the life of God to power through intercession and prayer and all of that. To do whatever it is God will do in every situation. That is a very comprehensive definition of what love is. Because God is love. You see, the Bible does not say love is God. It says God is love. It is God who defines love. It is not love that defines God. So when we're talking about love, we're talking about what God would do. So how do I walk in love? With wisdom that comes from God's word. Compassion that comes from God's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And power that comes from God's life. When I have those three things, everything that is said here, I will be doing it. I'll be patient, I'll be kind, I will not be envious, I will honor others, I will not be lazy in business, I will be fervent in spirit, because that's how God is. Give him a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. So, for you, I have to take this in my next lesson. For you to keep these New Testament commandments, and any other commandment, Paul said this, he said, every commandment can briefly comprehended this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then John goes a step further by the Holy Ghost and takes it into the New Testament. He says, and this is his commandment, that we should love one another, as he has loved us. In 1 John chapter 3, he said, believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Then in verse 24, he says, and hereby we know that we are in him, because he's given us of his spirit. The only way you can perfect, the word perfect just means allow it to run its full course. You can perfect the love of God is to use the word of God, the compassion of God, the fruit of the Spirit, and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why speaking in tongues becomes very important. When you pray a lot in tongues, the wisdom... Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to do this again next week in a greater form. But I need to close this now. The wisdom of what to do in the situation for that day will be given to you. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The compassion, because those things are spiritual forces. Goodness is a force. Kindness is a force. Gentleness is a force. Long suffering is a force. Faithfulness is a force. It emanates from the human spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it's incident on the mind, the will, the emotions, the body, the circumstances. So you start behaving like God in that situation. You think like God. You feel like God. You act like God in every situation. So when a situation presents itself for you to be envious or wants to step through, you just won't fall for it. Because you see through it. You see through it. So in order to keep all of these commandments,
concentrate and focus on keeping the commandment of, everybody say, the commandment of life and love. You cannot keep the commandment of love if you don't keep the commandment of life. It's impossible. See, with this, I've been preaching this thing since the early 80s, you know, over 30-something years now. For something here, I discovered that that's where the problem has been with the church. I'm going to deal with that in my main message later on. That fundamental understanding of the life of God. The people are trying to walk in love. They're just natural human love. That's why it's with hypocrisy. Oh God, something just came to me. I'll close with this. Barnabas. That the word dissimulation is exactly the same word that Paul used in Galatians. Barnabas and Peter and Paul were in Galatia. They were with the brethren who were Gentiles. They were all eating, drinking together, because in Christ there is no Gentile or there is no Jew. Then some people came. Talk about love with hypocrisy. Some brethren now came from James in Jerusalem to come and, you know, visit and fellowship with them. Immediately the Jewish brethren came. Peter and Barnabas, who should know better, who had the same apostolic calling and anointing that Paul had. He said they separated themselves from the Gentiles. So they will not eat, so that they will not, you know, offend the Jewish brethren, because Jewish tradition, you know, and ceremonial laws do not allow you to eat and fellowship with the Gentile. So what happened was that they Peter, followed by Barnabas, separated themselves from the Gentile brethren. Only Paul full on it. I said it in our language, and I said it deliberately by the Holy Spirit. Paul was angry. You know why? It was hypocrisy. That's what he was talking about here. Let love be without dissimulation. They were walking in love towards the brethren. They were all eating and drinking together. Suddenly something happens and the situation changes, and then you now the real man now comes out. Oh, I don't want the brethren from Jerusalem to think I am eating with Gentiles. So Peter first, then followed by Barnabas, they separated themselves. Paul knew that he had to stand up and talk. He had to. Because Paul was Jewish too. Even if Paul didn't join them, and if Paul was silent, the Gentile brethren would be wondering what's going on here. So Paul said, I withstood him to the face. And I said, Peter. This is Olubi Johnson's paraphrase. Peter and Barnabas. You guys ought to know better. If eating with the Gentiles is making me guilty, and is making, then it means everything Jesus died for is of no consequence. He said, if I begin to pull down the things that I built, he said, I make myself a transgressor. God forbid. You know, and that thing is still in the church today. There's so many times we move, when people come around and or situation changes, you know, we're so unstable, we move with what is popular. Instead of standing on God's word. The only thing that will make you do that is if you get perfected in the love of God. So the love of God will not only will it be in your mind, because you know what the Bible says, but it will affect your emotion. It will affect your will, your emotions, your body, your circumstances. So you will behave like God and not like a man in every situation. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. You behave like God and not like a man. Paul behaved like God in that situation. Peter and Barnabas behaved like men. And these are leaders, apostles, two of them. Apostle Peter and Apostle Barnabas. Both of them were apostles. And they were misleading the Gentiles. Thank God for Paul. Give Paul another clap offering. A proper one is alive. He's always in heaven. And he's saying, OJ, thanks for that. Thanks. Hallelujah. Amen. God have mercy on us. Let's talk to God.
Ever let it be
that I will praise you.
Ever let it be
that I will please you.
Never let it be.
Never let it be
that I would turn away. Sing it. This song captures the spirit of what I've preached. Ever let it be
that I will love you.
Never let there be any gods above you.
Ever let it be that I will sing your praise.
Always and forever.
Walking
your way. Never, never, never,
never
let me go astray, astray. Always and forever. Let it be, ever let it be,
ever let it be, ever let it be,
ever let it be,
ever let it be,
ever let it be, that I will sing your praise.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. The only way that song can become a reality is by walking in love. Ever let it be. Ever keep me walking in your ways. Never. If you don't want to go astray, walk in love. You will never go astray.
Ever let it be. Sing it, sister. Ever let it be.
That means you never depart. Forever.
Ever let it be.
What a song.
Ever let it be.
That I will sing your.
Always and forever. Just that part. Always and forever.
Your heart, one hand to heaven.
Even if all you pray is what that song says, is a good prayer. Say, Father, I thank you for your word. I come to you in Jesus' name. I confess my sins. especially sins of hypocrisy, where I've allowed love to be with dissimulation. I receive your mercies. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive fresh life into my spirit in great and sufficient measure to repent of this, and from henceforth begin to conduct myself uprightly by the power of your life to perfect the love of God in my life, to allow daily the love of God to flow more into my spirit by the blood of Jesus, to flow more into my mind and will by your word, and to flow more into my emotions, my body, my circumstances, by praying in tongues. So I'll have the wisdom and the strength to do what you would do in every circumstance and situation which I find myself every day, in Jesus' name. Nikatoske fredele mekara. Rema shelikiku. Roma tuske. Mercy, Father. Rakatolomo shele prikitolomo tufrenengaras. Lord Jesus, a prikitolomo tufrenengitoske fredelesk. Lord Holy Ghost, shekerik tufrenengara ambredesk. Into our souls, Lord. Liprendos kufrenes. Into our bodies, Lord, lepredos, jelepridisk, ramatufrinisk, zofrinis, nombredelesk. Into our circumstances, Father, ricatolomotufrinis, neskafriningrdosk, ratolomotufrinisk, nombredis, tufrinis. Into our regional heavenlies, ramatuskefrinis, remotuskefre, retuskefrini, rantolosk, rituskefrine, rea sukutusk. In Jesus' name. If you're watching or you're here and you need healing, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from the destructions. There is healing power in the word. It doesn't matter what I'm preaching. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from the destructions. Just raise your hand to the Lord. Just say, Father, I receive my healing by the anointing that is on your word. I receive my deliverance now. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Just before I sit down, I just had a flash. You know, sometimes the Holy Ghost just flashes a thought. No, I didn't have a vision, but I had a thought. And I remember the woman with the issue of blood. That's all she did. That's all she did. She just laid hold. She just received. You see, the anointing, in that case it was Jesus' body, but this time it's the word I've preached. You know, the anointing was present. And all she did was say, let me touch the head. She just received it. And the Bible said power flowed and she got healed. Jesus was preaching in a place. The Bible says, as he preached, he said the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them, the Pharisees and all the people who were there. Well, only one guy got healed. The man, you know, with they brought him on a stretcher, and they tore the roof to show you they believed that once they got to him, they would get the healing. And Jesus said, he looked up, he saw their faith, and he said unto them, son, your sins are forgiven you first. And he says, take up your bed and walk. You are healed in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a clap offering.